Aren't you glad Jesus has set us free?
Amen.
Hey, good night, everybody. Good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Sure do like Lynchburg, like this church a lot. You've got a great pastor. Yeah. Of course, Stephen wouldn't be half the pastor he is if it weren't for Lisa. Everybody knows that. So many things to love about Stephen. I just admire him for so many reasons, but there's been one thing that he's done that just bugged me. It's bugged me. And I'm going to get it off my chest. Just one. I've been here 3 days, and all 3 days, each of the 3 days, I have heard him tell someone with me right there that the primary reason he invited me to preach here was because I'm shorter than him. As if being taller than me is some great achievement. My boys, they were both taller than me when they were 14 years old. Their mother's tall. They take after their mother's side. Thank goodness. And actually, I used to be 6'5". Before I became a district superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, I was 6'5". And it's been pastors like this who have whittled me down to about nothing. So, other than that, I love you, brother. Love you. Galatians chapter 5. We've been singing a lot about freedom in this service. And tonight we're going to look at what Paul writes to the Galatians about freedom. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading with verse 13 and read down through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord this evening. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Or the Greek word there can also be translated carnal nature. So that's what I'm going to say every time it says flesh, carnal nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Some of you have discovered that I'm from West Virginia. And I think one of the reasons why I like Paul's letter to the Galatians is because I am from West Virginia. Galatia, in Asia Minor, geographically is about the size of West Virginia. And the terrain in Galatia is pretty similar to West Virginia. It's mountainous. In fact, the Galatians were called mountaineers. They were actually called worse than that. Phillips Brooks, who was a preacher of about 100 years ago, Phillips Brooks wrote that the Galatians were a fierce, untamed nest of barbarians, which how some people have described my family. So I just have an affinity for Galatia. When Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, it's a letter in which he says a lot about freedom, which is appropriate Again, a great tie to West Virginia. The motto of the state of West Virginia is a Latin phrase, which always cracked me up because none of us in West Virginia ever learned a whit about Latin. None of us did. But the state motto was Montani Semper Libri. Mountaineers are always free. And that is the theme of Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's saying, you mountaineers, you are called to be free. And when we get it to chapter 5, it's as though he picks up a coin and he says, this is the freedom coin. And I want you to know that this freedom coin has two sides. And you will never understand Christian freedom unless you recognize there are two sides to this coin. And he says the first side of the coin is freedom for loving service. And the other side of the coin is freedom from the sinful nature. It's like it has a heads and a tails, a positive and a negative. Freedom for loving service, freedom from the sinful nature. And in the passage that we read this evening, he starts with the side that's the freedom from. And he says, you Christians there in Galatia, you are called to be free from the sinful nature. So what's this sinful nature? He uses the term like 9 times in the verses that we read. 13 verses, he uses this term over and over again, this sinful nature. And what's he mean by sinful nature? Well, the sinful nature is this pocket of resistance in our hearts. And what it resists is the lordship of Jesus Christ. This pocket of resistance makes us self-centered and self-focused. And it makes us want primarily our will and our way. This sinful nature, every one of us, since Adam and Eve, except Jesus Christ, every one of us have come into this world with this sinful nature, this pocket of resistance. It's why my parents did not need to teach me how to lie. Came pretty easy because of my sinful nature. My parents did not need to teach me. They never taught me how to be selfish. They didn't need to teach me. They wouldn't have anyway, but they didn't need to teach me how to be selfish. It came easily because of this pocket of resistance, this sinful nature with which I was born and with which you were born. So what do we do with this thing? What do we do with this resistance? Writers of a century ago, the holiness writers, called it a bent to sin. A bent to sinning. There's a New York Times op-ed writer, David Brooks, who's written a couple of great books about character. And David Brooks puts it this way. He says, we all come into this world as crooked timber. Crooked timber. It's like we're bent to our own way. In this day and age, I like to put it in terms like this. It's as though we're born with a default setting towards sin. And somehow we need God's Spirit to transform us, to reprogram our hearts so that our leaning, our bent is toward Jesus Christ. We have to be reprogrammed. Our heart has to be transformed. So I had a friend of mine who was preaching on this passage one Sunday, and he had a glass of water in the pulpit, and at a certain point in the message, he asked for a volunteer, and of course, nobody volunteered, so he drafted somebody to come up and help him, and this guy came up, and my friend put the glass of water in this guy's hand and told him to hold his arm out like this. And then my friend, off to the side, pushed him. And of course, you know, the guy lurched, and the water sloshed all over the place and ran down his arm, and then my friend asked him, why did water come out of the glass? And the guy said, because you pushed me, preacher. And my friend said, no, that's not why water came out of the glass. Water came out of the glass because water was in the glass. So people go through life and and something comes out that can be embarrassing, it's wrong, and people say, why did you do that? Well, if you only saw what they did to me, you'd know why that came out. It has nothing to do with what they did to you. What came out because that's what's inside. And it's what Paul's referring to. And he's saying, you Christians there in Galatia, you're called to be free from that. You're called to be free. So I don't know why I'm talking so much about literature, but 100 years ago again, sounds like the only thing I read was stuff that was written 100 years ago. But actually, I read the comics today, so I'm pretty well up to date. Victor Hugo wrote a short story titled 93, and in this story, he writes about a ship on the sea, and it's a wooden sailing ship, and in the hold of this ship, there's a cannon, and they encounter a fierce storm. And the storm, I mean, it's fierce, and it's just rocking this boat, and that cannon breaks loose from its moorings down in the hold, and the cannon begins to roll across the subdeck, and it's hitting one side of the ship, and then the ship pitches, and it rolls, and it hits the other side of the ship, and it becomes obvious to everybody on board that the real threat that they're facing isn't the storm on the outside, it's what's loose on the inside that's threatening to bust a hole in the side of the ship, and the sea's going to come in, and they're going to be lost. And so two sailors are assigned to go down and try to corral this cannon. But in Victor Hugo's story, he writes about how the cannon's bigger than they are, it's heavier than they are, and they try to pin the thing against the side of the ship, but then a wave hits the ship, and the ship will pitch, and the cannon breaks loose, and they're just unable to control the thing. And Paul says that's the image of the sinful nature within us. We try to suppress it. We try to hold it down. We try to corral it. But it's bigger than us. It's heavier than us. It's more powerful than us. And at just the wrong time, it rears its ugly head. And we see it. And sometimes we try to excuse it. Sometimes we try to ignore it. Sometimes we try to throw a blanket over it and hope that nobody notices, but we know. We know that it's there. And Paul says, hey, Christians, God wants to set us free from this. He wants to set us free from it. And how does that happen, Paul? He starts way back in chapter 2. He starts to talk about the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he writes about how not only do we find forgiveness in the cross, but in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we find deliverance. That the same thing that happened to our sins when they were nailed to Jesus' cross and they were taken care of decisively, in the same way, each of us are called to take that sinful nature to the cross of Jesus Christ and surrender it. Let it be crucified. Give it up. Turn it over. Acknowledge it. Because in the cross of Jesus Christ, there is such power to not only forgive our sins and relieve us of our guilt, but the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that can transform our hearts and make us like Jesus Christ, so that we have clean hearts, pure hearts. And Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he's writing to us tonight, and he says, hey, Christians, you're called to be free from this sinful nature. Now, I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. I've heard preaching like that all my life, that we can be delivered from sin. We sang about it tonight. That God's grace can deliver us from sin. He can transform our hearts so that we live lives pleasing to Him. But so often, when I was growing up, the preaching kind of ended there. We focused on the negative side of the freedom coin. But Paul doesn't stop there. In fact, it's almost a seamless transition. Paul says not only are we called to be free from the sinful nature, but we're called to be free for loving service. That God wants to do something tremendous in our hearts, not so that he can put us up on a shelf somewhere where we can be admired by everybody, but he wants to cleanse our hearts so that he can use us to make a difference in the world. That when we surrender ourselves completely to Jesus Christ, we get ourselves out of the way. No longer are we self-centered. We're Jesus-centered. And when we get ourselves out of the way, when it's no longer about us. Oh, I heard a great story about that. And I don't know this to be true, but it's a great story, so I'm going to share it anyway. I heard that in New England, that New England crab fishermen, they can tell if there's a novice, if there's a brand new crab fisherman, because a brand new crab fisherman is likely to keep the lid on his crab basket. But New England crab fishermen know that you don't need a lid on your crab basket, because anytime one of the crabs starts to climb up out of the basket, one of the other crabs will reach up and pull him back down. When people are self-centered, when it's all about me or all about you, whenever God starts to bless someone or some ministry or some outreach, whenever God begins to bless that individual or that ministry and it begins to rise and influence, if you're self-centered, you're inclined to reach up and through a word or through an innuation or through a rumor, you pull them back down. You pull them back down. And Paul saying, Christians, we've got to stop biting and devouring each other, or it's going to destroy us. We've got to be set free from this sinful nature, so that we can be set free for loving service. So John and Martha found themselves at a restaurant. John and Martha were very well-to-do. And I, by the way, I hope nobody here, no couple here is named John and Martha. It's not about you. I'm not talking about you. John and Martha were at this restaurant, and it was a high-class restaurant. It was the kind of restaurant where they bring you the menu, and the prices aren't even on the menu. Because if you have to ask, you don't belong there. So Diane and I, we don't go to those kind of restaurants, but one of these days maybe, but anyway, that's where John and Martha were, and they were enjoying this nice meal. And they finished the meal, and John was sitting there, and Martha says to him, John, you know, if it wasn't for my money, we wouldn't be here enjoying this great meal. John doesn't say anything. They finish their meal, and they go out to the valet, and he pulls up nice, sleek, long Mercedes, and they get in the Mercedes, and they start home, and they get about halfway home, and Martha turns to John and says, you know something, John? If it weren't for my money, we wouldn't be here in this nice automobile. John doesn't say anything. They turn off the road into this long driveway, turn into a palatial estate, and drive a couple hundred yards, and a gate opens, and they pull in up in front of this huge mansion, and they're getting ready to get out, and Martha said, you know something, John? If it weren't for me, we wouldn't live here in this palatial home. Well, John had about had enough. And John said, you know something, Martha? If it weren't for your money, I wouldn't be here. So sometimes I like to ask churches. I like to ask people in churches. Why are you here? So why are you here? I think some people come to church because of what the church does for them, because they find encouragement, they find affirmation, they find love. They come because of what the church does for them. I think there are other people who come to church because of what they can do through the church for others, because they have a heart for others and they want to be a part of a group, a fellowship that makes a difference other places. And sometimes I see this in church boards when I work with church boards. In fact, a couple of times in the last year, I've been really impressed to see that. In one case, it was a church board that was working on a profile in a pastoral call. They were in a pastoral transition, and we were helping them develop a profile of the kind of church they were and the kind of community and mission field they were in and the kind of pastor that they were looking for. And in the midst of preparing that profile, one of the church board members said, you know, we've been talking an awful lot about what kind of pastor does our church need. Could we spend some time thinking about what kind of pastor does our mission field need? What kind of pastor does our community need? And I thought, wow. Wow, I think she got it. A couple months later, I was with a board, and they were in the midst of a building program. Actually, they were just starting the building program, and they were talking about the kind of building they were going to build, and they'd done a survey of the congregation and had all kinds of feedback about what this building should contain, what it should look like. And in the midst of our deliberations that night, one of the board members said, would there be any way that we could like survey the community and find out what kind of a structure do you need? What kind of a building would help you? How could this construction project be a blessing to you? And I thought, wow. So he thinks that it's not just about them. He'd been set free. Set free from self-centeredness. Set free for loving service. I think the connection is you can never really be set free to serve others until you've been set free from yourself. Set free from your self-centeredness. Set free from your self-absorption. Set free from your sinful nature. You know, you say, love God, love others. You can't truly love God until you've been set free from an infected self-love. You got to be set free before you can truly love. And love others? Can't truly love others until you've been set free from that self-centeredness. So growing up in West Virginia on Saturday mornings, we had this regular thing that we did. We watched cartoons on Saturday morning. Do you know they've done away with cartoons on Saturday morning? What is the world coming to? But on Saturday morning, we had cartoons. And I don't know if your experience was the same as mine. I don't know where you grew up or how you grew up, but we like to watch cartoons. And one of our favorite cartoons was Popeye. Anybody remember Popeye? Well, let's just make sure then. It was Popeye the... Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're with me. You're there. I loved Popeye the Sailor Man. Every episode was basically the same. There was olive oil, and olive oil was a real looker. Yes? I mean, she would walk down the road, and dogs would bark, and men would whistle, and it was incredible. And Popeye was head over heels for olive oil. But in every episode, something would happen to Olive Oil, and she would find herself in jeopardy. And in the beginning, Popeye, he just kind of took this in stride. But as the threat level to Olive Oil increased, Popeye's blood pressure increased. Until the magic moment when he would pop open a can of spinach. And he would eat that can of spinach, and it was incredible. What happened to Popeye? It was anatomically impossible, but all the power came to his forearms, and he would. It did not matter the threat. It didn't matter the cost. The only thing that mattered was rescue Olive Oil, and he was all in, whatever it took, and he would jump into the fray, and he would save the day. Popeye. So Bill Hybel says that every believer needs to have a Popeye moment where somebody else's welfare becomes more important to us than our own. When we are captured by somebody else's need, when their situation, we recognize how dire it is, and we feel compelled, no matter what the cost, no matter what the inconvenience, whatever it takes, we are going to do something about that. You see it all through the Bible. Moses sees those slaves in Egypt, and he's got to do something. God help him. He's going to do something about this. David hears Goliath trash-talking the army of Israel. And David says, isn't somebody around here going to do something about this? If none of you are going to do anything about this, I'm sure going to do something about this. He has a Popeye moment. Paul hears this cry from Macedonia. People who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And Paul just becomes so focused, he's going to go there and share the gospel. It doesn't matter what it cost him, he's going to do it. What I'm saying tonight is, you don't experience moments like that unless you've been set free. Unless you've been set free from your self-centered, selfish, sinful nature. Unless the chains, the bonds, the fetters that wrap you up in yourself have been cut loose through the power of Jesus Christ, you can never truly love God or love others until that happens, until you are set free. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians 5. So a few months ago, I'm at this seminar, and one of the speakers at the seminar was a futurist, which fascinated me. And it was one of the things that he said just in passing that captured my attention. He said that he thought that at the last judgment, when we all stand before God, that he thought every one of us would be asked this question, that God would judge us based on this question: did you become the you I created you to be? Would be what God would say to us. That God would be saying, I created you to be free. To be free from this sinful nature, to be free to love me and to love others. I created you to be free. Did you become the you that I created you to be? That God would say, you know, I sent that trouble to you to make you patient. And instead, you let it make you irritable. Or I sent that situation to you to help you be humble, but instead it made you prideful. Are you becoming the true you that God created you to be? Well, it depends on whether or not you've been set free to truly love God, love others, and be you. So in just a moment, we're going to sing together. And as we sing, actually, I'm going to ask you to be seated while we sing. And as we sing, if while I've been preaching tonight, there's been something within you that's begun to long to be free, to experience the kind of freedom that Paul writes about, to be free from this sinful nature, that you recognize you need to acknowledge it, you need to confess it, and you need to give it to Jesus and say, I need you to cleanse me, Jesus. I need you to set me free from myself, for goodness sake. Cleanse my heart. Make me the person that you want me to be. Or maybe tonight you've recognized that you really haven't been free to love others like you've been called to love others, to serve others, that you tend to live kind of in a self-serve world, and it basically tends to be about you, and you know that God's calling you to serve others and to love others. He wants to set you free tonight. So as we listen to the song and as we sing, if you want to be set free tonight, I invite you to come. Come and kneel. Present yourself a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Come and stand if you'd rather stand. If this fills up in the front, we're just going to kind of sanctify this front row here. And if you want a place to sit, if you need to sit when you come, or a place to kneel, I want to invite you to come. Won't you come as we sing?
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. To break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, 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 break every chain.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace in our lives. God, we want to be a congregation of people that are not focused on self. A congregation of people that have not focused on selfishness. Father, we want to be a people who are focused on surrender to you and service for you. And God, I know that you've done a work in the hearts and minds and souls of a countless number of people this evening. And Father, I ask that you would help us to leave this place, that we wouldn't go get in our cars and head back to the house without considering what you have said to us and what you've spoken to us. And God, it is my prayer tonight that your Holy Spirit would be so real and speak so many things into the hearts and minds and souls of these people, that you would continue to call, that you would continue to speak, that you would continue to say until we've said yes, that we would be obedient. Now, Father, we would be a people of Galatians 6:9, that we would not grow weary in doing good, for we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Father, we thank you for your abiding presence. Father, your presence is our greatest possession. And may we leave here tonight possessed by you, that we would see as you want us to see, that we would hear as you want us to hear, and that every single time, our response will be yes. 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 We ask it and pray it in the matchless name of Jesus our King. And all of God's people said, amen.